You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 99, Should We Share the Catholic Faith with Our Jewish Friends? The answer is yes, but I'll explain it to you in this episode and also give you some tips on how you can better share your Catholic faith with your Jewish loved ones. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to the Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to talk about this new debate over whether we Catholics should be sharing the gospel with our Jewish friends and family. A confusing document came out last week. We'll take a look at it now. Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, wherever you are in the world. Welcome back to the Taylor Marshall Show, and I'm glad you're with us today. We're going to talk about an important topic, and that is Judaism. I've written a book on this topic, and in the New St. Thomas Institute, in the last several weeks, we've been dedicating our time to looking at why we should share our faith with Jewish friends, the nature of the Old Testament as it relates to the New Testament, and then the common objections that Jewish friends usually have against Catholicism and how we can best answer those, and the best strategies. And we're not going to do all of that this week, but we are going to look at the topic, and especially this new document that came out of the Vatican. The name of it is, let me pull it up here, give you the full name. The name of this document is called The Gifts and Calling of God Are Irrevocable. That's a quote from Romans chapter 11. And it was put out by the Commission for Religious Relations with Jews. And a couple of the important quotes that have come out, and you probably, if you're on Facebook or on social media, you've been seeing people getting concerned about this and debating it. But one of the key lines goes like this. The Church, and this is from the Commission that came from the Holy See, quote, "The Church is therefore obliged to view evangelization to Jews who believe in the one God in a different manner from that to people of other religions and worldviews," end quote. Okay, yeah, totally agree. Jewish people have the Old Testament. Jewish people already have much of the sacred scriptures. They already know the history of redemption. They're aware of the typology, what we call typology, and they're familiar with things like monotheism, the Passover lamb, circumcision, etc. So obviously the way that we reach out to Jewish people is going to be different than when we reach out to, say, a Hindu or an atheist or a Buddhist. So no problem there. But here's the problem with this document. It goes on to say this, quote, "In concrete terms, this means that the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jews," end quote. Now, this is concerning because the Catholic Church, from the beginning with John the Baptist and with our Lord Jesus Christ and then with the apostles, did in fact direct missionary work to the Jewish people. So what's going on here? We're going to see at the bottom of this controversy is Cardinal Casper, Walter Casper. If you listen to me, if you're part of the New St. Thomas Institute, you know that Cardinal Casper is at the bottom, is the really the problem in the church right now with regard to this false teaching of the conscience. You'll, as you saw in the Synod on the Family, there was this incorrect, false Catholic idea that we can do whatever we want as long as our conscience says it's okay. In the Catholic Church, we did a whole study on this. The Catholic Church shows that our conscience must be formed. We went through each point in the Catechism of the Catholic Church and we looked at Thomas Aquinas. So the problem, and I talked about Cardinal Casper, he is a huge problem in the Catholic Church right now. So he not only teaches this false idea of conscience, and he roots the conscience in the emotions and the passions rather than in the intellect, but for years now, Cardinal Casper has been promoting this idea of bicovenantalism. Bicovenantalism. Bicovenantalism means that there are two covenants in place right now and that they are both salvific. So Cardinal Casper teaches, and you can look it up, that the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is still in effect and the new covenant is still in effect. And so for Cardinal Casper, you can receive Trinitarian baptism Or if you're Jewish, you can be circumcised. Same thing. If you're a Christian, you can receive the Eucharist. If you're Jewish, you can receive the Passover lamb. Same graces, same salvation. And this, of course, is heresy. It's incorrect. The Old Testament, and this gets kind of controversial. If you read my book, The Crucified Rabbi, I spend a lot of time on this topic of supersessionism. People get really bent out of shape with this term, supersessionism. And supersessionism teaches that the Catholic Church supersedes the people of Israel, or the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament. And so we need to find the right language of how the New Testament is related to the Old Testament. And the best language is the language that's used in the New Testament as one of fulfillment. Fulfillment. I myself avoid the word supersessionism because it's so loaded and gets people so upset. So I use two terms that I've made up, and I would encourage you to use them too, because they come, the first one comes from Scripture, and the second one comes from Thomas Aquinas. So the first one is what I call insertionism. Insertionism, because in Romans 11, which this document quotes, it talks about how the Gentiles are inserted into the good olive tree of the Old Testament Israelites. And in the Latin Vulgate, for example, it uses the word insertus, that we are engrafted or inserted into the people of God in the Old Testament. So I like that word, insertionism. But there's also another one that I like, and it comes from St. Thomas Aquinas. And when he's talking about the Old and the New Testament, he uses the term substitution, that the New Testament is substituted for the Old. And people don't like this language, but hey, it's Thomas Aquinas. Let's deal with it. So I'm going to read you a section here where Thomas Aquinas says, Jacob's assertion that he was Esau, Isaac's firstborn, was spoken in a mystical sense, because, to wit, the latter's birthright was due to him by right. And he made use of this mode of speech by being moved by the spirit of prophecy in order to signify a mystery, namely that the younger people, that is, the Gentiles, should be substituted for the firstborn, that is, the Jews. End quote. And I know y'all want to know the Latin, because here on the Taylor Marshall Show, y'all love the Latin. And the Latin that Thomas uses here is substitutuendus erat. Substitutuendus erat, that is, should be substituted. So what does this mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we as Catholic hate Jewish people. It doesn't mean that we don't like them. It doesn't mean that they're not our friends. It doesn't mean that they still do have a special place in God's redemptive economy. We read that in Romans 11. And Pope Benedict said, Pope Benedict XVI, that the Jewish people continue to have an eschatological sign for the church. So God is not finished with the Jewish people. In fact, if you read my book, The Crucified Rabbi, I show how in the church fathers and in St. Paul, and especially in Thomas Aquinas and in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it teaches that the Jewish people will convert to the Catholic faith and will receive baptism before the end of time. This is a teaching of the Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church is not anti-Semitic. In fact, we are, as I say in the book, philo-Semitic. We love the Jewish people because our Lord Jesus Christ, his flesh that we receive in the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, is Jewish flesh. He was born of a Jewish virgin mother. Saint Joseph, again, Jewish. The apostles are Israelites. The authors of sacred scripture are Israelites. We Christians are, in fact, philo-Semitic. We love the Jewish people, and even more than all the other nations, we long to see the Jewish people say with us and praise with us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but in particular, he is the King of the Jews, and Mary, Our Lady, is Queen of the Jews. Now, let's return to this document that came out last week. Now, where did it come out of? So oftentimes when you're reading the newspaper or magazines or listening to the radio, you'll see or hear the journalists say, the Vatican, blankety blank, blank, blank. The Vatican did this. The Vatican tells Catholics this. The Vatican changed this. What does that mean? Well, the Vatican is not the Pope. The Vatican is not even really a magisterial authority. The Vatican is a place. It's where St. Peter's Basilica is. The Vatican is a geographic location. And so when we say the Vatican, this is the Vatican, it could be, you know, the janitor at the Vatican said this, or it could be a cardinal who works at the Vatican and says this. It could be the newspaper at the Vatican. It could be the person that works in the post office, or it could be the Pope. So just because something comes out of the Vatican, journalists love to spin things by saying the Vatican this, the Vatican that. You usually know you're getting a better take on things when you see it say the Holy See issued, or the Holy Father in his encyclical, something like that. But the Vatican says this is usually a red flag right away. Okay, now this is coming technically, yes, from the Vatican, but it's coming from the Pontifical Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews. As I stated, the current president is Walter Kasper, who's on my naughty list. Cardinal Kasper plays fast and loose with the term conscience so that he's able to establish relativism. This is the dictatorship of relativism that Cardinal Ratzinger spoke about, Pope Benedict wrote about, and my 90%, almost 100% belief is that Ratzinger was talking about Cardinal Kasper. He's referring to Walter Kasper, who's using the idea of conscience to introduce relativism into the Catholic Church. Relativism says, well, it could be right for you, but it'd be wrong for me. So, you know, this whole idea of a conscience clause in Catholicism means that, yeah, well, if you think abortion is okay for you and you did it thinking it's okay, then it's not a sin for you. Or if you think worshiping Vishnu is really good, then we celebrate your worship of Vishnu with you because you're just following your conscience. And in fact, in the Catholic Church, we're called to form our conscience in conformity with reason, natural law, and divine revelation. So the conscience, as we covered before, is really like a smoke alarm that goes off and says, uh-oh, you're about to pass into a moral error, a sin. And it goes off and your conscience alarms you. That's why you have a conscience. But we are called by God and by reason to form our conscience and to constantly learn what is the right way to live and what is the right way to worship God. So just telling the world, follow your conscience, is not a Christian move, and it's nothing that Christ or the church has ever done. What we do is we bring about the Great Commission. Jesus didn't tell the apostles, go into the world and affirm everyone's conscience and have discourse and dialogue with them. No, he said, go into the world, teaching them all that I have taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he even told them, beginning in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, and the rest of the world. So Christ specifically told his apostles to begin the work of evangelism in Jerusalem with the Jews. And that's exactly what we see when we read the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, St. Peter preaches the first Catholic sermon, and he preaches it to a crowd of 100% Israelite people. Everyone there that day was an Israelite because they are there for a Jewish pilgrimage and a Jewish feast day. And I'm going to read you a portion from St. Peter, the first pope, in his infallible, directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's here in the Bible, his infallible sermon to the Jewish people on the Feast of Pentecost. And you can find it in Acts 2. It's much longer than what I'm going to read. I'm going to cut it down a little bit. But it begins, men of Israel, hear these words. So have no doubt he is talking to Israelites. He's talking to Jewish people. And he says to them this, being therefore a prophet, he's talking about David, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witness. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Now listen to this right here. Quote, Peter says this infallibly, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Quote, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified," end quote. So here Peter makes a proclamation. He says, let all the house of Israel know that God has made Jesus Christ Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. Wow. Okay, so I'm going to go back and read the quote from the Pontifical Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews. It says, quote, I'm going to pull up the pertinent spot here that I read before, just a moment here. Okay. It says, in concrete terms, this means that the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jews, end quote. Okay, so what was St. Peter doing? In fact, the Bible calls Peter the apostle to the Jews. The first pope was the apostle to the Jews. Everywhere Paul went, he first went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews and baptized the Jewish converts, and then he invited the Gentiles. And as we read throughout the New Testament, we read that the gospel and salvation is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So if this document is correct, that means Peter and Paul were wasting their time. It also means what Peter says here in Acts is wrong. So what's going on here? Well, I want you to know that documents that come from pontifical commissions are not, N-O-T, most certainly not magisterial documents. These are not theological commissions. They don't have authority. That means what they're saying does not hold your conscience or hold the Catholic Church or change doctrine or do anything like that whatsoever. Okay, it's a pontifical commission. Let me share some of the other pontifical commissions. For example, there's a pontifical commission for the cultural heritage of the church. All right, it can't, the pontifical commission for the cultural heritage of the church cannot come out and teach us doctrine. There's a pontifical commission for sacred archaeology. There's a pontifical commission for protection of minors. There's a pontifical commission for the Vatican City State. As you can see, these pontifical commissions are not doctrinal. They are not dogmatic. So what we're seeing here is a little bit of a power play. This is Cardinal Casper using a pontifical commission and trying to inject something that sounds dogmatic or doctrinal. And what they state is patently false, that the Catholic Church doesn't do missionary outreach towards Jewish people. It's baloney. It says right here in the book of Acts. Let me go on. I'm going to read a little bit more here. So after Peter, the first pope, infallibly preaches this sermon to Jewish people, the Israelite people come up to Peter and they're concerned. So it goes like this, verse 37 in Acts 2. Quote, now when they, that is the Jewish people, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So these Jewish believers, these are devout people. They have come to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. They believe in the law of Moses. And they're hearing that the law of Moses is not enough, that they have to believe in this Jesus from Nazareth. And so going back here into Acts, they say, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, O house of Israel, disregard everything I said. Instead, let's follow the Pontifical Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews and Cardinal Walter Casper and recognize bicovenantalism, which means that you can continue to follow all the Old Testament laws, all 613 laws, and you will go to heaven and be saved. And this Jesus who I've been preaching to you, you do not need to know who he is. You do not need to be evangelized. You do not need to believe in the Messiah or the King of the Jews. Continue on your ways. Meanwhile, me and the other apostles will go out to all the Gentiles and will teach them a different way to be saved. Y'all will follow the old covenant of Moses, but all the Gentiles will receive something called sacramental baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they will have seven sacraments and the Eucharist, in which they will eat the flesh of Jesus Christ. But you Jewish people, don't worry about that. Y'all follow the old ways. We're going to go off now and start the Catholic Church in the other nations. Goodbye. Is that what Peter said? Is that the good news, the first sermon of the first pope to the Jewish people? Is that what he said to them? No. Here's what Peter said, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So remember, the people of Israel come to Peter and they say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, that is Israelites, verse 38, and I'm not joking around anymore. This is really the Bible. And Peter said to them, quote, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." End quote. And then verse 40, "And Peter testified many other words and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers," end quote. So we see here Peter tells the Israelites, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. This is for you and for your children. So infant baptism is included here. This is for you and for your children. And he exhorts them. And he says, if you want, he says, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. He doesn't say, hey, continue doing the Old Testament sacrifices. That's going to forgive your sins. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry, you're circumcised. You keep the old Jewish liturgical calendar. You're fine. We're going to go off to the Gentiles now and teach them. No. He says that this gospel and these promises apply to all people, just as Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. He tells them to preach to all creatures. To be specific, in Acts, our Lord Jesus Christ says, and I quote, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," end quote. So Christ our Lord wanted the apostles to bring about the gospel, bring the good news, first of all, to his people, to the people in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, in Samaria, and then all the rest of us Gentiles throughout the world. And that's still the case today. So you might be saying or thinking, well, then why did the Vatican issue this document? And let's just be honest with ourselves. The Vatican has said things and done things. And I'm not talking about the Pope. I'm talking about the machinery of the Holy See there in Rome, has said and done things over the year that is wrong with science, like, you know, Galileo. And, you know, there was a time when the Vatican placed Jewish people in a ghetto and forced them to listen to sermons and to wear distinctive clothing. The Vatican issued that. Was it right? No, it was wrong. Okay, so now the Vatican is saying something else, and it's not correct. It's just coming from a commission with zero magisterial authority. So feel free to not accept this statement that the Catholic Church does not have any missionary activity with regard to the gospel towards Jewish people. Now, this document does say that we, of course, address our evangelical, our gospel presentation of Jewish people in a much different way than we would to any other people or any other religion, of course. But we still, with our heart of hearts, love the Jewish people, and we don't just want to convert them to a different religion. I mean, going from Judaism to Catholicism is more of a fulfillment. So we want them to have their faith fulfilled, and ultimately, we want them to experience the love of the Eucharist. Every time I get challenged on this, people say, wait, you're just promoting proselytizing. You just want to force Jewish people to become Gentiles. You just want to make people deny their heritage and come into a Gentile thing that's totally... No, I'm saying what I want for them to experience is the glory, the power, the beauty, the mercy and the love of the Eucharist. With my heart, I want every person on earth, down from my children to everyone, including myself, to experience the healing and loving power of Jesus in the Eucharist. And if we say to a certain ethnicity, or we say to a certain religion, no, we're not going to allow you, or we're not going to present you the option of experiencing the power and the joy of the Eucharist, I'm sorry, that's just wrong. I don't care if it comes from Cardinal Casper or who. That's just wrong. If anyone on earth deserves, and of course none of us deserve, but if anyone on earth merits to receive the Eucharist and to know Jesus Christ in a personal and powerful way, it is the Jewish people that God chose so long ago. And so, I mean, this is the hard truth. It's right there in the book of Acts. But I think it's a beautiful truth. And I know many, I would say dozens, probably more than dozens, of Jewish friends, Jewish people, even Jewish acquaintances who have become Catholic, and they love it, and they're wonderful Catholics, and they're saintly people. St. Teresa of Avila came from a Jewish background. St. John of the Cross, it said, came from a Jewish background. And there are others as well, of course, the apostles. But we should desire to see our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, enshrined beautifully in the hearts of the people of Israel. Can't be anti-Semitic, can't be judgmental, but we can lovingly share what we love the most, and that is Jesus, the divine mercy of God the Father. I'm going to pause here. We're going to do our Proverb of the Week, our Tip of the Week, and our Latin Word of the Week. And then I'm going to give you a free sample of a lesson that we released last week in the New St. Thomas Institute. If you're a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, you've probably already seen this or listened to it. But if you're not yet a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, this is a sample of a lesson in a module. And in the New St. Thomas Institute, we have modules, which are groups of video lessons. And we have a module right now that's been coming out over the last month on Islam and also on Judaism. And we've been talking about how to share our Catholic faith with Muslims. But lately, in the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about how we can share our faith in a way that's charitable and not threatening, but also well-informed with the Old Testament, and how we can do that with our Jewish family and friends. And we covered some of the things we talked about today, but we also talked about the most common objections that Jewish people have against Catholicism and how we can answer those. But today, I'm going to share an audio version of a video we've done. So as you're listening to this, realize that this is an HD video lesson from the New St. Thomas Institute, and this is the audio stripped out of it so you can listen to it. But this is advice on how you can share effectively, share your Catholic faith with a Jewish coworker, family member, friend. And I give you three tips here, and there's a fourth tip that's a bit longer that comes out next week. And I'll tell you more about that at the end. But before we get into how we can better share our faith with Jewish people in our lives and do that in a loving, non-judgmental and effective way, I want to share with you the Proverb of the Week. And the Proverb of the Week this week is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It goes like this. A generous man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered, end quote. So a generous man will be enriched. And we have a parallel here. The idea is if you give, if you donate, if you're generous with the money that God's given you, God's going to continue to be generous and enrich you. And I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of many other people around me and family members. We are called as Catholics, as Christians, to be givers, not takers. When we end our lives, we want to be known as someone who is generous and who gave. That has to do with your time and your talent and your finances and really every part of your being. Were you a giver or were you a taker? Were you always making deposits in other people, or were you always trying to get things from people? And I think that this is a good time of year during Advent to think, in this last year, have I been a giver or a taker? And how can I be a giver next year? How can I be a more generous person with my time and with my talents and with my finances? So I would encourage you, make next year a generous year. And I'm not going to ask you for money or donations for anything. Give to whatever you feel is the right donations, to seminaries, to missionaries, to your parish, to the poor, whatever it is. Be generous in that way, and God will continue to bless you. Okay, now, the tip of the week is a website in an app that I use on my phone called Plugged In. Plugged In. And I love this. It's actually a site run by Protestants, but they do a great job of reviewing movies, DVDs and movies in the theater, and they give you a strict rundown of every single time a cuss word is said. They tell you about sex scenes and if a woman is dressed a certain way. I mean, it's very specific. It's great for me for the kids because I can find out exactly what's in a movie because I know that they're going to break it down, you know, step by step. They'll even say F word was said three times. I mean, whatever it is, they break it down. But it's also great for me and Joy because I don't want to watch trash. Joy doesn't want to watch trash. If we're going to go on a date and a movie is, let's say, PG-13 or maybe it's R, I want to know, is it rated that because there's some violence in it, which I don't mind so much? Or is someone getting naked in this movie, right? Or is there really crude language or references that Joy and I don't want to listen to? So what I'll do is even before a date, before I pick a movie, if we're going to go see a movie, I'll go to Plugged In, I'll pull up the film, and it'll tell me every single thing. So I would encourage you to use the same. There's an app that I have on my phone that I can use on the run, and it's called Plugged In. So check it out. Especially, you know, as you, this time of year, a lot of people are watching movies or going to movie theaters. Make sure you know what you're watching so you don't have that really awkward moment where you're like, should I walk out of this movie? Or you're at some movie with your in-laws and it's really inappropriate and you're like, how do I get out of this? Just, you know, preempt the whole thing and use Plugged In. All right, well, I'm going to give you guys the audio on how to share your faith with share your Catholic faith with Jewish family and friends. And at the end, I'll do the Latin word of the week. The Latin word is related to turtle dove. Why are turtle doves called turtle doves? Why the word turtle? Why is that? So I did a little research, and it has to do with Latin. So we'll talk about the Latin origin of the word turtle dove. So now you're going to hear the presentation from the New St. Thomas Institute by myself on how to share effectively your Catholic faith with Jewish friends. This is a sample from the New St. Thomas Institute. This is the largest Catholic institute on earth with well over 2,000 students who are earning their Catholic certificates in Catholic philosophy, Catholic theology, apologetics, and in 2016, we'll have a certificate in Catholic Church history. I'll be talking about that in some future podcasts. So here is the audio from our video, How to Share Your Catholic Faith with Jewish Friends. How can you best share your Catholic faith with your Jewish friends and family? Today we're going to go over three easy-to-remember ways that you can charitably and with passion share your faith with people who hold to the Jewish tradition. The first way, and I've heard this from so many Jewish converts to Catholicism who found the fullness of their Jewish faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and in the Catholic Church with the sacrifice of the Mass, is that they were invited by someone to attend Mass. That may seem to us as Catholics not a big deal. We go to Mass all the time. But when Jewish people go to Mass, sometimes for the first time, they are often amazed. You know, they see the little candle burning there by the tabernacle. They hear the prayers. Many of these prayers derive from the Old Testament, words and concepts that they're very familiar with. They hear about the Lamb of God. They make connections with the Passover, with communion, with the priesthood, so many things that they've read about in the books of Moses, but maybe have never seen in a synagogue, because as we said before, synagogues don't have a priesthood, and they don't have sacrifices. It's mainly reading and teaching. But in the Catholic Church, you see the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of the Messiah, as we teach in the Catholic Church, represented on the altar, once and for all mankind, and that he is the King of the Jews. So, just invite them to Mass. Now, of course, you have to charitably explain that
they can't receive communion, and there's, you know, it's not a hard thing to do, and you can always be really nice about it. But if they come, trust the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit is going to give them those actual graces to pull them along and to ask questions. So don't underestimate the power of the Mass. Invite them to come with you and to experience it themselves. Now, the second way to share your faith is to, and I love this one, this is a great one, is to express to them the great nobility of the Judaic Jewish tradition, the tradition of Israel. You could say something like this, you know, if it weren't for Israel, if God hadn't chose these people, if God hadn't chosen Abraham, you know, would there be monotheism? Would we have the Ten Commandments? Would we have the Judeo-Christian worldview? All of these things that we take for granted, you know, in the West, actually all over the world, the governments, laws, so much of it is based on this legacy that comes from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Old Testament. That's noble. The world would not be where it is. The world would not be as charitable. There wouldn't be as much equality. There wouldn't be as much rights if it hadn't been for this breakthrough in time, this monotheistic surge amongst the people of Israel so long ago. And then all you have to say to them is, you know, it's so awesome, you know, all these gifts that your people have brought to the world. But let me ask you a question. God, you know, loves all people and he loves you. Wouldn't he want all of these amazing ideas and traditions and ethical codes, not just to be with one country on earth, Israel, but wouldn't he want it to be experienced by everyone? And I think, well, I'm certain that your Jewish friend's going to say, well, of course, you know, God would want all of these gifts and goodness to be spread throughout the world. And you would say, I agree. And that's why I'm a Catholic. Because as Catholic Christians, we believe that God set up the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and he began to prepare a landing pad, so to speak, for the Messiah to enter into time. And when the Messiah came, he didn't just reject the old covenants. He didn't make a hard break. What he did is he fulfilled the previous covenants, and then he decided to extend the goodness of those of that covenant, the Ten Commandments, monotheism, right? The Judaic Christian worldview of a creator and creation. All these things we talk about in the New St. Thomas Institute that have their roots in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Christ comes and he extends it to the whole world. That's why at the end of the Gospels, he says, you know, go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the world. Why? Because there's something noble here. And, you know, you can realize you're not offending them in any way. In fact, you're complimenting them. And you're saying, you know, it's so wonderful, it's so complimentary that we want it to be shared with everyone. And so we believe in a new covenant. We don't believe that, you know, every single person in China needs to become Jewish. And we don't believe that every Latino or everybody in Iceland needs to become Jewish and live in Israel. That can't be the case. There has to be a way for the light of Israel to extend to all nations. And if you read the prophets, the 12 minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially Daniel, and we'll talk about him in a little while, you'll see that it's always been the intention of God to share this salvation, this covenant, this plan, not just with one nation, but to all the world. And that's why we see Christ here healing the Syrophoenician woman and healing, you know, the Roman centurion's servant. All throughout the gospel, we see Christ showing indications that what he's doing, his miracles, and the faith that he inspires is not just meant for the people who live in Judea. It's meant for every human person. Why? Because as we learn from the Old Testament, from the Jewish tradition, every person is made in the image of God. And therefore, God desires every single person in his image to be saved. So I call that the nobility of the Jewish tradition. Try that one, share that one, and compliment them and show them how we're not trying to destroy anything, we're trying to fulfill it. Now, the third strategy you can use with your Jewish friends is what I call the 613 laws versus faith. If you're Jewish, if you follow the rabbis, and you count up every single precept and law that's in the Old Testament, there are 613. These, you know, come down to do not eat pig, do not eat shellfish, honor the Sabbath, don't murder people, don't commit adultery. So it's ceremonial laws, it's moral laws, it's even civil laws. All of that's there. And then also in the Old Testament, we see God calling people like Abraham to a life of faith, a life of companionship with God, a life of grace, a life of meaning. And so you need to ask your Jewish friend is ultimately which one is important. Now, we as Catholics, of course, we believe in justification by faith and works, as it says in James 2, right? So we're not trying to, you know, denigrate works at all. But I think we can say, what's more important, faith or work? Well, faith is more important. We see that in James. Our works come from our faith and our works help perfect our faith, but faith is primary. So in a similar way, you can ask a Jewish friend, what's more important, fulfilling the 613 laws or faith, walking by faith in righteousness, having God as someone you know, God as a father? What's more important? Now, I think they're going to say, well, faith is more important. And the reason that they're going to say that most likely is, given the current situation in our time, those 613 laws cannot physically be fulfilled by Jewish people today. In other words, there's a law that says they have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to the temple. Well, the temple doesn't exist, so you cannot fulfill that law. There are many other ceremonial laws that they cannot fulfill because they don't have a priest and there's not a temple or they can't make the pilgrimage. And so what we see here is that the Old Testament is, in a sense, not perfect. It's not perfected. In fact, it's pointing towards a new covenant, as we read in the prophet Jeremiah, a new covenant which is perfect. And that's because the new covenant has the Messiah. So the best way to understand this is the analogy of scaffolding. So think about if you're going to build a giant cathedral or a basilica. You can't just stack the stones and build it. What first happens is you laid the groundwork, the foundation, and then you build scaffolding. The scaffolding goes up, and you use the scaffolding to hold the building together and to set the stones or to set the concrete or to put up the sheetrock or to paint, whatever you're trying to do for this building, both inside and outside. I can remember years ago I was in Spain, and I went and saw the famous cathedral that was designed by Gaudi, the Basilica of the Holy Family. And at that time, it was completely covered with scaffolding, so I couldn't really see the exterior. Later, I went to Paris, and I saw the Cathedral of Notre Dame there, and the facade had scaffolding on it. I thought, I'm finally here, and I don't get to see this beautiful cathedral because there's scaffolding on it. Well, the thing about scaffolding is it's there for a purpose, but it's not there forever. If you built, you know, a giant cathedral and you left the scaffolding on for the next 100 years, people came in, well, this isn't, you know, this isn't what I expected. This is scaffolding. Scaffolding has a purpose. It's to build the thing. But once it's built, you can remove the scaffolding. It doesn't harm the building. In fact, it makes the building more beautiful. What we see with these 613 laws in the Old Testament is that they're scaffolding. God puts them up to build the people of Israel. And finally, when he puts the capstone on it, which is Christ, and it's complete, and the new covenant is here, it's finally been achieved by the death and resurrection of Jesus, at that moment, we see from Christ and the apostles, we can begin to remove the scaffolding. You know, we don't have to worry about not eating pork and not eating shrimp and lobster. We don't have to worry about going physically to Jerusalem 3 times a year for certain sacrifices. We don't have to worry about if we get, you know, a mark on our skin, going to the priest and getting checked for leprosy and then making certain sacrifices. No, that scaffolding has been removed because it was there to build up something that God always intended, and that was the new covenant of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And most Jewish people, in fact, all Jewish people, do not fulfill these commandments, these 613 commandments. They can't. And so in contemporary Jewish theology, there's a lot of debate. You know, should we want to fulfill these commandments? Has something happened in history where we don't need to? And the majority of Jews hold that they no longer need to hold these commandments. But we as Christians say, well, why is that? And there's not really a good answer on the Jewish side of the table. And so what we need to say is, well, we have an answer. You know, we believe that the Messiah came. We believe that when he came, the scaffolding could be removed and we could walk by faith. And yes, we still do works, but we can walk by faith and be justified in the Messiah. So you can say what you're trying to achieve, kind of just by this sort of gut sense, this innate, well, this is kind of how things should be, is already explained perfectly in Catholic theology. We don't reject the Old Testament. We don't belittle the Old Testament. We see it as a preparation, as a foreshadowing for the fullness of the gospel, so that all the nations, every single country in the world, can experience the Ten Commandments and the knowledge that God is one, the knowledge that God loves us and He's chosen us and He wants us to be His people. All of us can experience that great blessing that the Jewish people had, plus so much more, like the Eucharist and the sacraments. So I think those three ways, first of all, just a reminder, invite them to Mass. Second of all, stress the nobility of the Jewish tradition and how it should spread to the whole world. And then third, what's more important, these 613 laws or faith, and how can we understand that in the context of the Messiah and the New Covenant? I think those three will, in fact, help your Jewish friend in a non-threatening way come closer to the Catholic faith and hopefully seek baptism and receive the Eucharist. There's one more argument. It's the argument of the 70 weeks from the book of Daniel. In my opinion, it is the most powerful argument to help Jewish people become Catholic. And we're going to take a pause here. We're going to come back with that video, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. Stay tuned. Thanks again for being a member of the New St. Thomas Institute. God bless.
All right. Well, there it is. I hope you found that helpful. And if you'd like to get the rest of it, if you're a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, just log into your apologetics curriculum and go into that module on Judaism and Islam, and you'll find that plus a lot more and a lot of other resources that will help you share your faith, not only with Jewish people and Muslims, but also with atheists and Protestants and people who have left the Catholic Church, and Hindus and Buddhists and Wiccans, and questions about yoga and all that stuff we've prepared there for you. And if you're not yet a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, the good news is we now have open general enrollment, and we'll have it going till Christmas. So if you'd like to join the New St. Thomas Institute, we also have a sale on tuition. If you'll go to newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com, you'll find all kinds of things waiting for you there. And I hope you'll sign up and join our theological community. It's a global Catholic theological community, and it's going great, better than ever. And I'm so glad to be a part of it. It makes me so happy. And for all of you that are members of the New St. Thomas Institute, thank you so much. Thanks for the great year. It's been wonderful. We just put together a family Christmas card, actually a family video that we'll be sending you in the next week or so. So I hope you enjoy that as well. It has some funny things with the kids in it. We'll end up here with our Latin word of the week. But before we do, there's a few shout outs that I want to send to listeners who left some really helpful comments and some interesting thoughts, including one who is a Protestant. And I thought you guys might want to hear what our Protestant friend has to say about the show. So Tyler wrote in on iTunes, and Tyler has this to say. Hey, Taylor, I'm a Protestant tending towards the Catholic Church. I just finished your commentary series on Revelation. It was fantastic. Furthermore, I want you to know that I have been steadily inching closer to Rome because of your ministry via podcast, particularly your episodes on the Catholic perspective on Paul. Please pray for me and my wife, Anika, as we are pretty confident that we should become Catholic, even though most of our friends who are Protestant think it would be disastrous. Please know that your commitment to truth concerning the Catholic Church has given me a new sense of confidence in Christ and His Holy Catholic Church. Also, would it be possible for you to do a new podcast in the future on the differences between justification and sanctification in the Catholic tradition? As a Protestant, I'm still a little confused about what the distinctions are, if there are any, between these two realities. Thanks again for your work in ministry in Christ, Tyler. So Tyler, thanks so much. And I think I will. I've done some blog posts on that topic, the differences between justification and sanctification, but I think it would be a great podcast. So Tyler, I like it. I'm going to try to do one here, hopefully in the next couple months or so. So thanks for the great idea. And also, everyone who's listening to this podcast, please pray for Tyler and Anika, who are praying and discerning whether they should become Catholic, even though they have a lot of Protestant friends who are pushing them the other way. Let's pray for them. So everyone commit, please pray, Tyler and Anika. Also, shout out goes to Nika Doc for his 5-star review. Thank you so much. Also to Maria, and Maria on iTunes, right? I'm so impressed with podcast number 98 was Muhammad Evil. Everyone needs to hear this unbiased, academic, and evidence-based approach to learn about Islam and its beginnings in order to understand what the world is up against these days. I highly recommend listening and passing it on to all your friends. Thank you, Taylor, for educating us who don't have time to do all the research ourselves. So, Maria, awesome. And also, if you are listening and you somehow missed that one, you haven't listened to it, go back and listen to episode 98, Was Muhammad Evil? It's one of my most favorite episodes that I've recorded, and I get kind of feisty in that one. So episode 98, Was Muhammad Evil? Maria, I'm glad you liked it. And also another great review from Elizabeth from Ohio. And it's a really long one, so I just want to thank you, Elizabeth, for writing that one and for the 5-star review. But at the end, Elizabeth has a question about getting worried and concerned about the future and about the future of our children and our children's children and what's going on in the world and what's going on in the church and society and all that. And how do we address this and how do we deal with this? And I think, Elizabeth, this is a great topic, and I'm going to put this also in the pile of future podcast episodes. So, Elizabeth, thanks for suggesting that. And I'm going to try to do a podcast on dealing with fear with regard to what we're seeing in our culture with atheism and secularism and laws that are contrary to natural law and to the church and all the Islam and all of these things. It can make us a little nervous and freak us out and scare us a little bit. So how can we as Catholics keep calm and keep our peace? So, Elizabeth, thank you so much for that, and a shout-out goes to you. And if you'd like to leave a comment or review, a 5-star review, I'd really, really, really appreciate you if you do that. It helps other people find this podcast in iTunes, and we made a easier way for you to do it. So all you have to do now is go to taylormarshall.com/shout-out. One word, shout-out. taylormarshall.com/shout-out. Go to that URL, and we'll walk you through in a really quick and easy way where you can leave a review and get a shout-out in next week's podcast. You'll hear your name there. And also, I just really appreciate you doing that. Okay, we're going to close up now with our Latin word of the week. So this past week, I went to the Dallas Arboretum with my wife and my parents and my kids. And it's just a beautiful place. It's manicured. You pay to get in. It's just like a giant garden. And this year, they have the 12 days of Christmas. And there's these displays for each one of them. So, you know, a partridge in a pear tree, and of course, 2 turtle doves, 5 golden rings, you know, all those guys. So we were at the turtle dove one with the kids, and I was thinking to myself, why are they called turtle doves? I mean, do they look like turtles? Then my kids were like, well, maybe their eyes look like turtle eyes. And I was like, well, that's kind of a stretch. I don't think that's why they're called turtle doves. So, you know, I did a little research on the term turtle doves. And I found out it has something to do with, of course, Latin. Now, I had learned in Latin many years ago that the word for dove is columba. Columba. And I'm pretty sure that's what's in the Vulgate when it talks about the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus at the baptism in the Jordan. Columba. However, there's another word for dove called turtur. T-U-R-T-U-R. And it's a reference to the turtle dove, and they think the name turtur comes from the sound that the turtle dove makes, like turtur, turtur. So that's why it's called a turtur dove. And I didn't know this, but there's an entire bird family in science called the Columbidae. Columbidae, these are the, like, columba in Latin, and belonging to the Columbidae, all pigeons and doves fall under this genus. But there is a certain dove within the genus with the species called turtur, T-U-R-T-U-R, and this is the turtle dove. So it's really the turtur is the bird in Latin. It's the turtle dove. And of course, 2 turtle doves, 2 turturs were sacrificed by Mary and Joseph at the birth of baby Jesus. So that's where this idea of 2 turtle doves comes from the 12 days of Christmas. It has no relationship to the English word turtle, which comes from tortoise. That's where that word comes from. It's a diminutive of tortoise. This is a completely different Latin word, churcher. So next time you're at your Advent cocktail party or your Christmas cocktail party, or if someone is singing two turtle doves, you could say, hey, you know where that word turtle dove comes from? Actually comes from a Latin word, turter, which is a kind of dove from the sound it makes, like tur, tur. And there you go. And that kind of reminds me, have you ever seen my Big Fat Greek Wedding where the dad relates every single English word to a Greek word? I just love that part of the movie. Sometimes I feel like in the Latin word of the week, I'm that dad. Here's how it goes. If you've never seen that movie, here it is.
Give me a word. Any word, and I show you how the root of that word is Greek. Okay? How about arachnophobia? Arachna, that comes from the Greek word for spider, and phobia is mean fear. So fear of spider, there you go.
Okay, Mr. Portocollis, how about the word kimono?
Kimono. Kimono, kimono, kimono. Of course, kimono is come from the Greek word chimona, is mean winter. So what do you wear in the winter time to stay warm? A robe. You see, robe, kimono, there you go.
Okay, there you go. Turter is where we get the word turtle dove. All right, from the Latin, turter. All right, well, before you get to Christmas this year, I want to challenge you to become confident in Christ. You're going to have people who are going to challenge you at the dinner table about your Catholic faith. They're going to challenge your belief in God, your belief in Christ, your belief in the Eucharist, your belief in all kinds of things, whether it's at work, it's at a work Christmas party, it's your son, your daughter, maybe even your parents. You will be challenged. And will you be able to confidently reply to their objections? Well, at the New St. Thomas Institute, we've put together 15 classes. We're calling this our Advent Confidence in Christ collection. And these 15 videos we've put together to help you, as you get closer to the holidays, defend the Catholic faith, but more than defend it, to be confident in it and to share it graciously with other people. This is a spiritually rich time of year. So these 15 videos are how to draw people back into the church, how to address liturgical abuse, common Jewish objections against Catholicism, do Jewish people go to heaven, yes or no, do Muslims worship the same God, 5 common Muslim objections against Catholicism, how to refute Jehovah's Witnesses in 3 points, how to refute Mormons in 4 points, how to talk with Catholic to Protestant converts, how to talk with cafeteria Catholics. We also have a video, the absolute best way to talk to atheists. And then we have 4 videos on moral teachings that we put in here. What is how to defend the Catholic teaching on abortion, how to defend the Catholic teaching on homosexuality, how to defend the Catholic teaching on intoxication, drugs, marijuana, alcohol. And then the last one in the 15 is how to explain the Catholic position on contraception and human sexuality. Those are all HD, super high quality produced Catholic video lessons with me teaching you. So if you're interested in taking your faith to the next level and joining the New St. Thomas Institute and getting these great resources, I would encourage you to go ahead and sign up before enrollment is full or before enrollment ends. And the way you do that is you go to newstthomas.com. That's newstthomas.com and learn more about what we're doing. There's some sample videos there. You heard a sample today. And if you'd like to join, I'd love to see you in there. We'd love to welcome you. There's over 2,000 people who are there to greet you and to welcome you. And we'll start studying our Catholic faith together and become confident so we can share it with all peoples. Thanks again for listening this week. And next week is episode 100. Episode 100. So we're going to have something a little bit special for the next episode. So don't miss that one. Until then, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.
This podcast was brought to you by the new St. Thomas Institute. Discover online Catholic classes and earn your certificate in Catholic theology at the new St. Thomas Institute. To register for online Catholic classes, please visit newstthomas.com. That's newstthomas.com.